Father, use your word to bring a transformation in the life of the hearers today. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And Lord, today we recognize that it may indeed pierce some hearts and some attitudes, some actions. And that's what we're praying for, Lord. We're asking that because if we're believers, Lord, our desire is to be more like Christ, to walk in obedience, to live a life that is honorable and pleasing and displays a trust and a faith and a certainty in your goodness towards us. So, Lord, today, for your name's sake, would you allow your Spirit to reign and to move and to pour into us truth, wisdom, discernment from above. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's Proverbs chapter 3. And as you are finding it or holding your Bible there, let me just remind you, this whole summer, really, we've been walking through various ideas, sermons, topics, dealing with the notion of being brave, being bold in our life, and how we live out our faith, and how we seek reconciliation, and how we deal with just people in general. And so as the summer is ending, so is this series. So today is our last sermon on being bold, being brave. Next week, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we'll have a message that's really focused just directly on the idea, the concept of the Lord's Supper. And then in September, first week, we begin our journey back in Romans. We'll be picking up in Romans chapter 9. And so that's where we're at. But this morning we're looking at Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 5. It's a verse that many of you are familiar with, but what I'm asking and hoping is that the familiarity with the first section won't hinder you from really being challenged by what he says at the last part of this message or the last part of this text. So Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So this morning you may want to take some notes. Like usual, there's spots in the bulletin that you can jot down some ideas, some concepts, some things to take home. But what I'm going to do is just kind of identify a couple of imperatives, challenges, issues that these verses provide us. I'll ask a couple of questions for you to consider, and then at the end, give us a couple of applications to go home with, to think about, to pray through as we hear this text this morning. So notice at the very beginning of that verse, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Notice that's an imperative, trust, and then the object of which you're to have trust is in the Lord. So let me just pause for a minute and remind you, the idea of trust is to have a certainty, to have an assured reliance on the character, ability, strength of something or someone else. It's to have a certain hope that that person, that thing is going to do what it's supposed to do. And usually trust is developed, built over time. You see an individual's past actions, they prove themselves faithful, and so you're more willing to trust them in the future, right? I mean, in my life, you let a babysitter come over for a short period of time, and if that babysitter is able to handle four boys for a short period of time, you give her more trust, we've only really had female babysitters, but you give them more trust that they can go longer, right? And the same thing in your life, whether it's with students or your children or your grandchildren or whatever it is, generally trust is built by the way that they respond to proven opportunities, right? So I want to ask a question then, just for us to consider for a moment. The text tells us to trust in the Lord. The question then is, why trust in the Lord? Why should we trust in the Lord? Now, some of you, well, he's the Lord. Well, yeah, but I want you to really think about that. I want this because this is going to drive where we're going. All right? So think about this for a minute. He's telling us to trust in the Lord. Reasons that we should trust in him include things like this. He is trustworthy. More than anybody else, he has proven himself to be faithful. He has never lied. He has never changed his ways. He has always done what he said he is going to do. He has always shown that you can trust and rely in him, right? And even in your own life, he has proven himself as one who is deserving of trust. He doesn't change his ways. What he says he's going to do, he does. Listen to this passage, Psalm 22, verse 5. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. What he's saying there is, in their moment of need, in their moment of issue, they trusted in you, Lord, and you proved faithful. Over and over and over again, you proved yourself faithful. Can you think of an example in the Bible when God did not prove trustworthy? You can't. He is worthy of our trust. But not just that he's trustworthy, but he's also all-powerful. We can trust him because he can do all things. There is nothing too impossible for him, right? I mean, in our lives, whatever we're going through, we can trust him because he's able to move mountains. He's able to create mountains. He's able to remove stones, right? He can do whatever needs to happen in our lives for our good. He's trustworthy because he loves us. We were so deserving of his punishment, his wrath, for our disobedience, for our sin. And yet, while we were still enemies, while we were separated from him, he sent Christ to take on our sin, to bear our shame, to bear our guilt. He's loved us. He has redeemed us. He gave his own son for us. That is someone who is trustworthy. And he didn't just give us his son, but fourth, he says, look, I love you. I know the plans I have for you. I know that all things are working for good in your life. You love me, right? So you put all those things together. He is worthy to be trusted because he's trustworthy. He's able to do all things. He's redeemed me. He's at work in my life for good. Those are solid, concrete things of which you can build your trust in the Lord upon. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And notice, just think about this for a minute. Many of you in this room, if I said, are you trusting that when you die, you'll go to be with him? You would say yes. You're trusting that God will provide this eternal home. And you're right to do so. But if you're trusting him for the future, why not trust him for the now? Why not trust him today? Why not trust that he is at work in your life, not just for the future glory, but right now for your good and for your glory? He is. He's worthy of trust. But notice this warning. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and conversely, do not lean on your own understanding. What does that mean? Question, what is this idea of don't lean on your own understanding? Why, what is the author getting at, and why should we not lean on our own understanding? Well, I mean, just think about it with me for a minute. Whereas God is all-knowing, all-powerful, able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, we are limited in our knowledge. Hey, what's going to happen with that hurricane tropical storm? Anybody want to tell me what's going to happen to it? I mean, they're telling us what's going to happen. Maybe it's weakening, you know, but we don't know for sure. We don't know, right? We're leaning on our understanding. Here's what I think is going to happen. Here's what the models. But we all know that things change. Those things wobble. Anything can happen, right? I mean, life is like that. And for us, when we're trying to live our lives, we're sometimes very limited in knowing. We don't know all the facts. We don't know what all is going on. We don't know what's down the road, right? And so when we're trying to live our lives and we're leaning on our own understanding of the moment, of the situation, we're often going to get it wrong because we're not God and we don't know. But it's not just that we're limited in our knowledge. Also, we shouldn't lean on our own understandings because so many times we're self-deceived. sometimes we're just too emotionally connected to really see it clearly, if we're honest, especially when it's dealing with family. So if we're leaning and trying to make decisions based solely on what we know and not trusting in Him, we're going to make all kinds of mistakes. When we try to figure it out on our own, and this is what seems right and logical to us, and we're not really seeking Him, that's a recipe for disaster. Now, does it mean don't study the Word, don't try to figure out, don't try to use discernment, don't try to understand what's going on around you and try to make good decisions? But what it does say is this as well. Recognize at the end of the day, the Lord's ways are higher than our ways. The Lord's knowledge is greater than our knowledge. And even at the moments where it seems like we're in the darkest of darks and the most difficult of times, trusting Him, believing that He loves us, He's at work in our lives for good, He's redeemed us, He's able to take the darkest of darks and make it the glorious of glories, right? And a good example of this, of trusting in the Lord and not trusting in your own understanding, was with Peter. Do you remember Jesus says, look, you know, that's right, Peter, I am the Son of God, and I'm going to suffer and die. And Peter tells him, no, you're not. No, you're not. Certainly not. Peter was limited in his understanding. He was leaning on what he knew and what he understood and what he thought the Messiah would be. Peter wanted Jesus alive. God wanted Jesus crucified, right? Leaning in his own understanding, he was totally wrong in what God was doing. And then after the resurrection, obviously, Peter recognized God's ways were greater than his ways and higher than his ways. So, trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Look at this promise. In all of your ways, verse 6, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. So if you're trusting in Him, you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm trusting You for my life. I'm not leaning on just what I recognize, what I can comprehend, what I understand. I'm trusting You. Then He's going to give wisdom. He's going to make your path straight. He's going to help you. You may not know how far down the path to go, but He's going to give you certainty that you're on the right path. And so what you start to see is things like this. He gives wisdom and discernment, if you're asking. He's providing resources to accomplish it. He's giving direction, right? So you start to see all of these things happening when you're acknowledging, Lord, You know what's best for me. I'm trusting in You, and I believe Your Word, so I'm going to rest in it. Okay? We're good with that, I think. So we're like the roller coaster. We're at the top. We're getting ready to go over now. Here's the issue. Most of you will say, yeah, I believe. Okay, trust the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. But notice then what the author calls us to trust the Lord in. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your finances. Trust the Lord with your finances. Challenge. Yep, you're in church on one of those Sundays, every once in a great blue moon that we're talking about money, right? But notice what he says here. He gives two parameters. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. I want to take the second part of that verse, and then we're going to work our way backwards. So it says, honor the Lord with first fruits of your produce. First fruits is an Old Testament idea where people would take the very best, the very first of a crop of some kind of livestock that they have, and they would take it to the temple, to the priest, and it would be offered unto the Lord as a sacrifice, as an honor, saying, Lord, You've given me everything that I have comes from You, and I want to respond as an act of worship. It's what we call now as a tithe, right? And what you start to see in the Old Testament is this first fruits was a tenth. You start to develop that in Abraham and others in the Old Testament. They're giving a tenth of what God has given them. And not just a tenth of whatever's left over, but the best, the first. Remember, that was part of the problem with Abel and Cain, right? One gave the Lord a great all. Yeah, Cable. You like that? It's a problem with Cable. He gave, you know, one gave the best, the other kind of gave what was left over. But he's saying here, trust in the Lord, don't lean on your own understanding, and when it comes to your finances, give the Lord your best. Not what's left. Give him what comes first. I used this illustration in the first service, might work for you as well. Pick your party, pick your candidate. I don't care who you're going to have come over. But whatever candidate you like who's running for president right now, okay? Democratic side, Republican side, whatever. And they have chosen to come to your house. Okay? Are you going to say, awesome. Remember, this is the candidate you like, not the one you don't like. Okay? So the one you like. Are you going to give them moldy cheese, milk that's kind of like, it's half drank and it's close to being expired? Or are you going to run to my store, Publix or Trader Joe's or whatever else you go, right? And are you going to try to, or somewhere really fancy, and you're going to try to get like good groceries, new stuff, fresh strawberries, whatever, fresh cheese, fresh milk, stuff that hadn't been opened, right? I mean, what are you going to do? You're probably going to do the latter. Well, how much more, if we're doing that for somebody who's just a man or a woman, how much more should we do that for the King of Kings? For the one who's redeemed us. But you see, when it comes to our finances, we really don't trust him. We don't. And if we give, more often than not, it's just kind of, what's in my wallet? What's in my purse? I'll give a little here, I'll give a little there. Rather than saying, okay, Lord, here's what I've earned. Here's what you've allowed me to earn. Here is what you are providing for me. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to give you the first fruits. Before anything else, before I start taking off money for groceries or money for school or money for clothes or money for car payments or money for all this other stuff, Lord, here is what is yours. And in order to do that, you've got to kind of have a budget. Most people don't have budgets. They just, here's what I have, here's what I earn, here's money goes in, money comes out. Oh yeah, it's Sunday, Don and them, they're passing the plate, you know, I'll just give a little here, do something there. But he's saying, honor the Lord with your first fruits, with your tithe. But notice it's not just the tithe that he says, but also honor the Lord with your wealth. And these aren't the same things, I don't believe, because in the text it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits. There's a conjunctor there, conjunction, and. So I think what he's getting at is, there's this requirement, this expectation that you're going to give the first fruits unto the Lord, but then there's also an opportunity to honor the Lord with the excess, with what you kind of have in abundance, as in the Old Testament they would call like a free will offering. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 29, it says, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord, anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. You see, a freewill offering is above the first fruit offering. It is saying, Lord, this year has been a spectacular year. Lord, you have provided for me in ways that I cannot even imagine. You have overwhelmed me with your goodness and your kindness, and I want to offer an offering, a freewill offering to you. I love you, and I'm so thankful, and there's a ministry that's going on, or they need something here. I just want to give because you have given so much to me. That's what he's getting at there, honoring the Lord with your wealth, with your abundance. And I know some of you are, well, I'm not wealthy. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Every one of us in this room, we choose our excess and we do other things. We don't think anything about, you know, paying for big meals or whatever it is we buy. Right? When we have money that's discretionary, we just kind of spend. And he's saying here, honor the Lord with that. And kind of the things that we use that terminology in these days would be like love offerings or special offerings. So for example, like this. This is a way that you can honor the Lord with your wealth, right? I mean, first care, crisis pregnancy. I mean, you saw all the stuff yesterday with Planned Parenthood and all the protests and stuff, right? I mean, this, they're trying to help women in crisis pregnancies here in Palm Beach County. So the text is saying, don't give a tithe to that. That's an offering above what you give. Honor the Lord with what you have. Gideon ministry. When we have things next week, when we do our Lord's Supper, we'll have opportunities to give to the benevolent ministry to help those that are widows and those who have financial needs in the church, right? We have opportunities to help students. When we do like love feast and thing car washes and things like that, right? Those are free will offerings. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to give, but you are because you're saying, look, Lord, I want the gospel to advance. I want people's lives to be changed. I want there to be a dramatic, dynamic movement of God in my city, in my community, in my family, wherever it is. And I'm giving you first fruits and I'm giving you a part of a free will offering. Doesn't say how often to do it. It just says, as you have that to do it, as you want to celebrate and worship, as the Lord stirs your heart. It's a challenge. Trust me. And the way I'm testing you is I'm going to say, honor me with your finances. But look at how awesome the Lord is. He also gives a blessing. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Then. Y'all know the difference between then and than, right? More than and then. A lot of people are confused about that. Then is after. First do this. Then this will happen. And I'm not trying to preach a name it, claim it gospel. You know me, those of you who've been here, this is not what I'm getting at. But I don't really know how else to understand this passage besides this. If you honor the Lord, if you trust the Lord with all of your heart, in your finances, and you're not leaning on your own understanding about how to work through your finances, he's saying, if you put me first, if you honor me with your wealth, with your first fruits, then I will take care of you financially. And the words he uses here is, your barns will be overflowing. So you've taken a tenth, a tithe of that crop, whatever it is that you've earned, and you've given it to me, I will explode your barn. The vat, that would held this, the wine, right? I will make it overflowing. Why? Because I'm the creator of all wealth. I mean, Jesus does what? They were worried about taxes, and he says, go out there and catch a fish. Look what's in that fish's mouth. You think he's really worried about how he's going to provide when you walk in obedience? It's a great opportunity. It's a great promise. We honor God with our wealth, with our money. He seems to be saying, I will make your path straight. I will provide resources. I will take care of you. Trust in me. Remember he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Because see, when it comes to money, we like to lean on our own understanding. We like to think this, well, man, things are pretty tight this week, or this paycheck, and not sure how I'm going to take care of this, or you really want to kind of go do this, and somebody's birthday's coming up, and Christmas is on, it's only 18 Sundays from now, and it's really only like 14 Sundays, but just to let you know. And, so I'm kind of worried about that, and so I can't really give this week, I can't give, because I'm going to have these things. Right? I mean, that's kind of how we think, right? I mean, any of you ever been in that situation? I can't because I don't have, or whatever. See, that's when we're trusting in our own understanding. And there's no greater passage that talks to this than this passage right here. Look over at Proverbs 11:24, where you see how trusting the Lord is honored and blessed, and where trusting in our own understanding causes great failure regarding finances. So we think, well, we're not going to have, so I better hold back, I might have an expense. Proverbs 11, verse 24. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. The way he acts is not the way we would do it. And that's why he's the Lord and we're not. Look at this. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. That seems contrary to our way of thinking, doesn't it? I'm not going to give because I'm going to have a need. God says when you give, you'll have, and those who don't give seem to kind of fall into these financial struggles. I don't know how else to understand that passage. I mean, it seems pretty straightforward. If you give, you'll have all the more. If you don't give what you're supposed to give, if you don't tithe, if you're not honoring the Lord with your finances, if you're not trusting Him, and you're trying to lean in your own understanding regarding your finances, you tend to, like, constantly struggle. Anybody know that feeling? So here's a question then. Why is it so hard to trust God with our finances? What is it about money that we allow it to really have competition to be Lord in our life, to kind of rule and kind of dictate what we do? I mean, think about it. Of all the things that rival the Lord for lordship in our life, draw our attention away, draw our affection away, cause us to put time, energy, effort into it. It seems like money is probably one of the greatest attention grabbers of that worship, lordship. Maybe the Lord said, you know what? Sure, America, put that "In God We Trust" on your money. That way, every time you touch it, it's a reminder of, are you trusting in me for your finances? Because everybody says it and all. I mean, we get in a huff every time somebody on Facebook puts a post that they're taking "In God We Trust" out. But again, that's where we're hypocritical. Oh, they took the Ten Commandments out of schools, but you don't know them. We're not praying in schools anymore. You don't pray with your kids at home, right? Oh, they're taking "In God We Trust" off of money, but you're not trusting with God with your money now. You see what I'm saying? Y'all, the church, we gotta start acting like the church and quit acting and worrying about everybody else not doing it when we're not doing it. And every dollar that you got in your wallet and all those coins, it should say, "In God we trust." But is that really your confession? Are you trusting Him? As He's saying here in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Here's a couple things that happen when we let money take priority, when it really becomes Lord. We're closing up, so hang on. I know some of you are really uncomfortable right now, and that's okay. That's good. That's good. When we're not following Proverbs 3, when we're withholding and we're not giving unto the Lord as we know we should, and I mean, here's what happens. I mean, one, money starts to really show us our heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know, it's where that passage where it says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, and it's through that craving that some have wandered from the faith, have pierced themselves with many pains." The text doesn't say having money is wrong or bad. I mean, God blessed many people in the Old Testament with abundant wealth, but it's how we use that. And if your heart is, "I'm going to use what I've been given to bless others," like Abraham, you're going to be a blessing, you're going to bless others, that's a good thing. But when you want to be like Mr. Scrooge and you're not going to give, then you run into struggles. And it really shows what's on your heart. What's priorities? I'm not trusting God. I'm craving all these other things, and I got to take care of myself. I'm leaning in my own understanding. Two, money challenges our faith. Do we really believe that God will take care of us? Do you really believe if you give God first fruits that He will provide? Do you really believe that? I don't know who gives anything in here. I stand before the Lord, good. I mean, we tithe, but I don't know anybody else who tithes. I don't know any. Some of you may give, some of you may not give. I don't know. But generally, statistics are many people in the church don't give, or what they give is not a tithe, it's just a couple dollars here and there, right? Here is an opportunity for us to say, I'm going to trust the Lord, that He will provide, that I can walk by faith, that He is good, He has proven Himself trustworthy. Every day He gave Israel manna. Every day. They never went hungry. But maybe the most dangerous is that when money becomes our Lord, or when we start to become greedy, we start to spend it on selfish things, when we're not putting the priority, when we start to suffer that want, you see what happens is we start to not honor the Lord with our wealth, but we start to spend it on the lust of the eyes and desires of the flesh. Listen to just this statistic. In 1994, Americans were $285 billion in debt, credit card wise. That's a lot of money, $285 billion. In 2004, that had gone from $285 billion to $696 billion, almost $700 billion. So from $300 to $700, it more than doubled. You know what was amazing during that 10-year period? Salaries went up. Housing market went up. People in America had more money than they had ever had before, and the debt that we have went up way more than ever before. And what we see is that Christians, when it comes to money and finances, just fall in the same category as non-Christians in many ways. Christianity Today, a Christian magazine, says remarkably American consumers are simultaneously earning more money and in more debt. And there's little difference between the amounts that Christians and non-Christians earn, spend, save, charge, or donate. You see why this becomes a problem is when people aren't giving, it hinders ministry. Not, it doesn't hinder the gospel in a sense. God's word advances. But things like this, in the Southern Baptist Convention, we have missionaries that cannot go to the field and tell people about the hope and the glory of Christ because they don't have the funding, they don't have the support, because churches aren't giving and denominations aren't, you know, the associations don't have money to give, and it just kind of trickles down. And the reason that churches and all that stuff don't have money is we're all struggling, we're all in debt, and we all have this money, and we just are not honoring and trusting the Lord. And just remember, at the end of the day, the parable of Jesus with the guys with the talents, right? The one who had five, who used it, Lord gave him more. The one who had two, used it, gave him more. But the one who was griping and complaining that he didn't have very much, and, you know, the Lord, you know, the master was going to be hard, and, you know, all that kind of stuff, so he just kind of didn't do anything with it. The Lord comes back and he takes it from him and he gives it to the one who did what? Used it wisely. Every one of you, when it comes to money, you're really just stewards for the Lord. It's his money. It is. And how will he judge us? How will he view us as that steward? Have we been faithful? Have we been using it in a way that stores up treasures in heaven? Or are we using it in such a way that shows that we're not trusting in him, we're leaning on our own understanding, and at the end of the day, what it's causing is suffer, loss, debt, ministry hindrance. So what do we do? Well, let me challenge you with this and we're done. Whew. Examine your hearts, all of us. Examine our hearts and say, Lord, am I really trusting in you with all of my heart, not leaning on my own understanding when it comes to my finances? That takes boldness. Look at how you spend money. Look at where your money goes. Does it show that you are being a good steward, that you're putting the Lord first, or does it show you're squandering, not being a good steward? You're not storing up treasures in heaven. You're not taking part of honoring the Lord with your wealth. And as you work through those questions, maybe then the challenge for you this week, starting this week. See, we've already passed the plate, so I'm not asking for your money. See, we got that, okay? But maybe what you do is you say, Although somebody said, you should do the offering three times today just to joke with the people. Trying to lighten up. Maybe you go home and you say, okay, Lord, I really want to trust in you with all of my heart. I want to trust in you with my finances. And Lord, the way that starts is by first fruits. And Lord, I'm going to believe in you, and I'm going to believe in your word, that if I honor you with my wealth, that you will provide in an abundant way. Lord, here's my finances. I've made a mess. Just like when we come to him in faith, Lord, here's my life. I've made a mess. Fix me. Lord, here's my finances. I've made a mess. I have made a mess. But I want to start, and I want to honor you. Will you fix it? And it seems like Scripture gives the promise that he will when we trust him. So will you trust him with all your heart? Let's pray. Father, I know in this room this subject is uncomfortable for many, and Lord, I think that just shows you because, again, the issue of how money traps our heart. And Lord, I pray that today your word will set people free. I pray that there will be a real trusting in you regarding finances. That we won't just say we trust in you, and we won't just say with all of our heart, but that we'll prove it by the way that we give our finances to you. Lord, how we spend, and not just of tithing, but just how we use our stewardship overall. So Lord, would you make this church into a church that fulfills Proverbs 3? And Lord, those who step out in faith and who trust you, Lord, would you do what your word says? Prove yourself trustworthy to them, and would you show them, Lord, that you'll provide for their need. Seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all those other things will be added to us. All the things that we worry about, all the things that we feel like we need, clothing and food, Lord, you will provide, and you will provide in a way that is far more than we can even ask. So Lord, we give ourselves to you today. And we're thankful that we can do so coming through only through Christ, the one who has paid our biggest debt, our sin. And Father, for that we are eternally grateful. Amen. This morning, maybe some of you